Acts chapter 18, verses 23 to 28 this morning, Christ's use of ordinary people Paul discipled to disciple another church leader. One of the amazing facts about discipleship is God's power to use any believer to disciple other people well. And this was the case in Acts chapter 18, verses 23 to 28, and of course we're going to view it for our encouragement and for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into this word. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and for His grace, for the fact that He provides us encouragement, provides us the power to live the Christian life and to serve you. And we ask, Father, that as we get into the passage this morning, that we would go beyond just understanding it, but be able to use it in a way that would glorify our Savior and make us effective as believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope they're still alive out there. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. We're Acts chapter 18 this morning, verses 23 to 28. And after he had spent some time there, Paul departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him in unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more completely. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, who had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ, or Jesus was Messiah, literally. Okay, Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple that Paul met in Corinth as fellow workers in the business of tent making. It's unclear whether they were already believers when Paul met them, but certainly they were more fully discipled by him at Corinth. If I skip back to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, that's the emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And Claudius had done this in AD 49 or 50, which helps actually to date this whole event. He had periodically kicked the Jews out of Rome and then allowed them in. The Jews, unfortunately, were very easy scapegoats for the Romans at the time, so if something bad went on, they could blame it on the Jew, kick him out of Rome, and that would kind of protect the political back door of the emperor and whatnot. And at that particular time, the kicking the Jews out of the Rome was actually in the benefit of Paul, because that brought Paul into contact with Aquila and Priscilla. So it's something you have to keep in mind. Sometimes negative actions by the government actually are used of the Lord in a positive way for His people. In this case, it introduced two different groups of people, and Aquila and Priscilla became tremendous friends of the Apostle Paul and great assets to him in his ministry. We find their names mentioned in several of the epistles. Well, anyway, they grew enough in Christ in their exposure to Paul's ministry at Corinth that he left them at Ephesus when he returned to Jerusalem to do a preparatory work there in case God willed that he return. So now Aquila was a Jew according to Acts chapter 18, verse 2. But there's nothing said about Priscilla. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 18, verse 2, it says Aquila, who was born in Pontus, they found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Priscilla, and his wife's name was Priscilla. Now, Priscilla is not a Jewish name. Priscilla is a Roman name. And it's interesting, three passages in Scripture, when they refer to this couple, they will put Priscilla's name first and then Aquila's. And that's very unusual in a patristic culture like Judaism. In Judaism, you always mention the man's name first. The reason they would name Priscilla's name first tells us that Priscilla might have been a very high-born Roman. The Romans were great in looking at their heritage. And if your family went back to the origin or the earliest history of Rome, you were kind of held as a higher class Roman than anybody else. And Priscilla might have come from one of these original Roman families. So when you were talking about her, especially in a Gentile context, in relationship to her husband, you'd mention her name first and then her husband's. But it's interesting. He was a Jew. She might have been a proselyte to Judaism at this particular time. So Paul, when he left the couple at Ephesus, they met a Jew named Apollos, who was a very eloquent, devout Jew of Alexandria, who was mighty in the Scriptures and who ministered God's word unto them. In Acts 18:25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Apollos had absolutely everything going for him, except he wasn't trained. He didn't know all the facts. All he knew is about the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, the response of Aquila and Priscilla to this man is very informative for us in the church, because we can respond to a person who is not completely discipled in a way that we destroy him, or we can respond to him in a way that we actually augment his personality and his ministry. These people responded in a very nurturing way, and I think it's really worth our studying it. Regardless of his assets, Paulus knew only the way of the teaching of John, and this ignorance, of course, hampered his discipling work because it did not lead people to believe in Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit and induced into the spiritual body of Christ. We know that because later in Acts chapter 19, 1-3, when the Apostle Paul came to some people who believed only in the baptism of John, they didn't have the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about Jesus. So Priscilla and Aquila wisely handled this need in Apollos to edify and not publicly harm him, beginning at verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. In other words, they took him aside privately. This is such a wise thing to do. They could have stopped him right there in the synagogue in front of everybody and said, look, you're not preaching correctly because you're not preaching about Christ, you're not preaching about the coming of the Spirit of God and everything. And that would have undermined this man in front of everybody and probably ruined his ministry. They were very considerate of the man, so they took him aside privately as a couple. In our culture, they took him out to a restaurant, maybe had a dinner. They had him over to their house or whatever, and they just sat him down to dinner and got to know the guy. And then after the dinner and after the dessert, they just got to discussing. And after a while, they say, by the way, did you know that the one that John was talking about who is going to come after him has come? And Apollos would say, no, who are you talking about? And they'd say, yeah, there's Jesus of Nazareth came. And John baptized him, and John called him the Son of God. So Apollos says, And before you know it, Apollos would be a ready listener, and he would have his theology expounded. It's very, very important for us when we're discipling people to understand where the person is coming from and seek to be as winsome as possible when we're speaking with them so that they are best disclosed to be open to what we have to say. We can come on in a confrontational way, which turns them off, or we can come on and say, hey, did you know this? And that's how wisely they did. They took this man aside. They wisely chose not to confront Apollos publicly, lest they undermine his authority and personal confidence before his hearers. And then, after he had ministered God's word, they privately took him aside to expound to him more fully the way of God regarding faith in Christ the Messiah for salvation. Verse 26, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more fully or perfectly or completely. Now, you'll notice in this particular verse, in verse 26, the name order is Aquila first and then Priscilla. Apollos is a Jew. And if a couple is going to come to this man, the last thing you want to do is to have Priscilla, the woman, take the lead. That would be an affront to Apollos. Aquila takes the lead because he understands he's a Jew. And Priscilla understands this. She's probably a proselyte to Judaism, so she follows her husband's lead. And she apparently was a very intelligent woman as well, very well versed, very noble in birth and everything. She knew how to handle herself. But she could be a tremendous asset to her husband and support him. So here you have a couple. And this is important to Apollos because Apollos knew at the witness of one or two or two or three witnesses, let every fact be established. Here you have a husband and a wife, two people, who are clarifying that this is the correct way. So this is a very believable route, and Aquila is taking the lead. And that's what I point out in verse 3. Of interest to us is the fact that the private tutelage of Apollos was apparently headed not by Priscilla, but by Aquila. His name is mentioned before hers. And of course, this fits the cultural and the biblical guidelines, for Paulus, a Jew, came from a patristic culture, so Aquila would have taken the lead over Priscilla so as not to offend Apollos and hurt the discipling process. Of course, Priscilla had high social rank, and that would have aided Aquila well in this process. And incidentally, let me just say this. In Scripture, nowhere do we see that God wants a woman to be inhibited or repressed in any way. She can keep her role of being the follower of her husband and being the follower of the leaders in the church and so forth. And yet she can be as influential, and in some cases more influential than many men. If I look back on my childhood and as a young man growing up, I would have to say that by far the most influential people in my life, until I got actually into Bible college and seminary, had been women, not men. Now, there were pastors that the Lord used in my life and everything. But on a personal basis, my mother, of course, had a tremendous influence. There was a school teacher I knew, a sixth grade school teacher, Christian, very devout. In fact, she later became the head of Pioneer Clubs. You know, it used to be Pioneer Girls, but they changed it to Pioneer Girls and Boys. So it's Pioneer Clubs. Her name was Virginia Patterson. And tremendous influence on me. I can think of Mrs. Jerry Craig, who at Kent Academy in Nigeria, West Africa, she was the wife of the head master of the entire school area. Very influential woman. She was highborn. In fact, she was the daughter of a prominent lawyer in Cleveland, Ohio. And she taught us table manners. We heard about Amy Vanderbilt until it was coming out of her ears and so forth. You know, she was just great on this stuff. She's a wonderful lady, and she really taught us things of the Lord. So, you know, God doesn't want a woman to be inhibited. If she keeps her place, she can still have tremendous influence. And so there's tremendous liberty in the church, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to put that point in as we were passing through. Well, Apollos apparently thought it wise that he leave Ephesus after he was discipled, because continuing to minister at that time, where he had taught only partial truth, though it had been in ignorance, could have undermined his credibility to his hearers, who might have thought that he was deceptive because he had taught one thing and then he turned around and taught another. So he left for Achaia with letters of reference from believers in Ephesus for the church there to receive him as God's servant. I think this is very interesting, verse 27. When he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. Sometimes, because of circumstances that are outside of a person's control, he has better credibility if he's in another location rather than if he stays in a certain other location. Now, not always is it good to move just because of issues of credibility. At one point, the Lord wanted Paul to stay in Ephesus, even though he had been heavily slandered, because God wanted to turn the tables. But in certain circumstances, when a new believer is starting out, he really needs sometimes a fresh start. And in a new territory, and where he can develop credibility, develop a following, and then get back. And this is what happened in this case. And the brethren knew where Apollos was coming from. They knew he wasn't deceptive. It's just that he had originally spoken out of ignorance. He didn't know all those facts. Now that he knows the facts, he wants to preach the facts. So everybody thinks it's wise, and Apollos, just move. And so he moved, and that was in the best interest for everybody involved. And notice, after he moved, what happens? Verse 27, he helped them much who had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So once in Achaia, Apollos greatly helped the church there, using his great motivation, his skills, his polish, and his knowledge of Scripture as an Alexandrian Jew to promote God's truth. Now, what's interesting is that Apollos later became a great influence on other churches. One of the churches he became a great influence on was at Corinth, where Paul had just been. I look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Christ, and so forth. So, Apollos apparently had been a very well-known man. Chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. One says, I'm Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal, and so forth. So Apollos had been a tremendous man. But verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then what's also interesting is that later, this man had a tremendous influence back at Ephesus, the place that he had left after he had taught this information imperfectly. Eventually he came back because he had the credibility established and he could minister there. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. Paul says, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brothers, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." Now, the reason I say that is Paul was with Apollos. Apollos was with Paul at the time. Where was Paul? If you skip back to verse 8, he was at Ephesus, "But I will remain at Ephesus until Pentecost." That tells us that Apollos was back at Ephesus. He was ministering at Ephesus along with Paul. Back at the place where he'd started teaching imperfectly, and yet now, because he's much more mature in the Lord, much more established, he's got a record. The record can follow him. He can tell the people, "Look, when I was here originally, I didn't teach all the facts because I didn't know them." And people would believe that. But now I know the facts. Here are the facts. And this man would use his skill, his gifts, his oratorical ability, and he would mightily persuade people from the Word of God that Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah. So the lesson is, though Paul was absent at the time, his earlier discipling of Aquila and Priscilla in Christ's power was so effective, God used it to disciple Apollos to be an effective leader. So we need to realize that our usefulness to God is never hindered by our station in life, and you can look at Aquila, by our gender, Priscilla, or by our lack of leadership role, like Aquila and Priscilla. They were not the leaders. For our discipling effectiveness comes from God. That didn't keep them from enormously helping this man, Apollos, who was indeed going to be a tremendous leader in the church. So you can have tremendous influence. In fact, some of the best lessons I've learned have been in talking with fellow Christians in the Lord who aren't pastors, haven't been in the pastorate. Some of the things. One day we had a woman come to our board meeting, and we used to collect offerings. I mean, we used to charge, I think it was 50 cents or $1.50 for Vacation Bible School students. She came into our board meeting. She said, "I'm very concerned about that because the pastor gets up every Sunday and he says, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we encourage you not to give but accept Christ as your Savior. We don't charge people, you know, to come in and charge them to sit and be seated in the pew. Why are we charging children to come to Vacation Bible School?" The board and I listened to her and said, "You know, you're right. We hadn't even thought of that. So that's why we stopped charging $1.50 for students. In fact, we don't charge any student anything. Parents will often come in and they'll say, you know, how much does it cost for me to enroll my children?" We say, "Nothing." "Well, I'd like to give something." I said, "Well, that's up to you. But you're certainly not. We're not going to charge you." And so they'll write out a check or something and put it in our boxes here. But that came from a woman. And she pointed out something where we were inconsistent. We said, "Hey, you're right." So we corrected our ways and adjusted accordingly. So God can use us, regardless gender, regardless of our station in life. Don't worry about it. But also, may we, like Aquila and Priscilla, be considerate of the reputations and the feelings of other people in discipling, that we not hinder, but help the work of God. I've been very concerned. Lewis and Linda Lee have shared, with my wife and me, the fact that there's a church. Some of the relatives go to a church right now that's under, they're going to be having a big congregational meeting, but some of the people have actually cursed at the pastor. I don't care what, you know, if the man's right or wrong, that's no way to treat a person like that, because all that does is undermine him. If he needs to be removed because he has sinned or violated his calling before the Lord, there's a way to go about it, if that indeed is the situation. I kind of doubt that's the case, because if people are cursing at the pastor, that shows that there's carnality on their part, and so there's probably some wrong in that part. But that kind of concerns me, because here's a man who has the training behind him. He's doing his best to teach and preach the Word. And all that does is undermine him. And what that does, that weakens the church, because he's a minister to help the people of the body. So I'm concerned that the people respond properly. And if he's doing something wrong, that needs to be pointed out to him from the Word of God, so that he can make an adjustment and correct. But that's, you know, that's where the board members, that's where other people in the church should come to him with the Word of God and with Christian love, say, "You know, you're doing this, and we understand from the Word of God that this should be going on. What is your response to that?" And that should be initially in private. You know, like the board chairman or some of the other men come to him and say, this is the word of God and so forth. But we need to remember that we can actually do a lot of harm if we're not careful. And we can do harm even if we're witnessing to an unsaved person. If there's an unsaved person that we know who is really sensitive in a certain area in his or her life, the last thing we want to do is to pull back the band-aid at that sensitivity. What we want to do is to deal with them from some other direction. I think it's very interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came preaching the kingdom of God, he wasn't talking about divorce and remarriage out front. Later, when the Pharisees came to him and had a question about divorce and remarriage, he answered them. He answered, this is the word of God. God doesn't recognize such a thing as divorce and remarriage and so forth. He answered that. But when he came dealing with people, he was saying, look, here's the kingdom of God. Believe in me and you'll be saved. And he was doing his best to build bridges as much as possible in his relationship so that people would believe in him and be saved. And that's what we should be. We should be people who are predisposed to build bridges. Now, we're never supposed to compromise. We obviously cannot, go and get drunk in order to lead a drunk to Christ. That's the illustration I use. We're never supposed to do that. But there's no way that I should feel that I cannot witness to a drunk. In fact, when I was at Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon, my first year there, our assignment was to go down to Skid Row and hold meetings on the street corner and lead these drunks to Christ. And the first person I ever led to Christ was a drunk, a man who was an alcoholic. He was also dying of leukemia, and he was very concerned about where his soul would go when he died. And so I talked to him. I said, well, you know, if you don't know Christ, it's going to go to the lake of fire. But if you come to believe in Christ as your Savior, he forgives all your sins. And that really impressed me. I thought, wow, you mean even look at me, where I'm right here on Skid Row. I said, yep, forgive all. The Bible says our sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. So you believe in Jesus Christ, he'll take care of all the whole thing. Boy, he was thrilled, came to know Christ. So we need to do that. We need to do our best to build bridges with other people, and then so that we not hinder the work of God, but help the work of God. So the Bible talks about being as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Often we get that mixed up. As harmless as doves, wise as doves and harmless as serpents. We need to make sure we get the order right. We're supposed to be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And that, when we're being sent out amongst wolves, the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves, among abusive people. So it'll be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in regards to this lesson. It could be on something else that comes up. Yes, Gus.